The following live presentation by Rabbi David Aaron is brought to you by Israelite, inspiring a renaissance in Jewish living. To learn more about Israelite, please visit our website at www.israelite.org. Additional contact information is available at the end of this presentation. Thank you for learning with Israelite and enjoy the experience.
Thank you. Okay, thank you so much. Very excited. I'm seeing a lot of old friends, and I'm looking forward to making a lot of new friends. So it's great to see you all here, and thank you so much. It's not an uncommon question that people ask me whether I get a little nervous speaking, you know, because I understand that public speaking is the number one fear in the United States. What I think is really, really quite interesting, the number one fear in the United States is public speaking. That means if you've been asked to give a eulogy, you'd rather be in the box than giving the eulogy, right? Well, thank God, public speaking is not my problem. I've been doing this since I'm a little kid. I got a lot of the lead roles in the synagogue plays, and so I had no problems being a kosher ham on stage. But I will share that this particular kind of kickoff talk is the one that makes me the most concerned, because it's fatal, you know, it's just fatal in terms of what you're going to say and how you're going to introduce this whole weekend, and so much effort's gone into this, and you know, so, and especially when you're thinking like, you know, how do I come up with what I'm going to share? Well, so the key to public speaking, anybody who wants to do that will invite you up very soon. How does a public speaker develop the theme that they want to share? So one of the keys is that you should always speak about what interests you. And that's what will interest other people. And most people don't realize that. Most people think that you've got to think of something that will interest the people. And that would be good, but if you're not interested in that, then even if they would have been interested, they won't be interested in hearing that from you, because you're not so interested in that. But if there's something that's really deeply touching you, and something that's really, really on your mind, and your heart, and your soul, and that's what you talk about, then very often that goes over very well, because it's really coming from your heart. And I, in terms of my career as a speaker, I try very hard to be just natural. It's kind of hard to be natural, but you know, you get my point, you know, to try hard to be natural. But the idea is, and it comes off very natural, but the idea is to really share myself, share my struggles, and to be very candid, you know, to share my struggles, my problems, and share with you my solutions. So as we're thinking about this retreat, and I'm thinking about what we're going to talk about, and of course the staff is going to have a little bit of discussion, what will the retreat be? Well, then what's on our minds? What was on our minds not so long ago, and I hope it's still on our minds, is what's happening in Eretz Israel. One of the most amazing and tragic situations in the history of the Jewish people, in terms of the history of the modern state of Israel, is that missiles are hitting Haifa. And that's just shocking. 150 missiles a day are hitting northern Israel. 1 million people are displaced from their homes. People are in bomb shelters. People are in their little, they've got, you know, now in Israel, the newer buildings have your own bomb room. I don't know what you call that. Special bomb room where, you know, if you're going to take a Harry with your kids, you put them in there. I don't know. But other than that, it's, you know, you have your own little room. And it was very tense. Now, I live in Yerushalayim, and Baruch Hashem, there are no missiles hitting Yerushalayim. But if you listen to the news, you don't even have to listen to the news. You just listen to the radio. And then every like 5-10 minutes, they're announcing over the radio, please go into a bombshell shelter, or please go into a protected room. And you realize that, you know, this is going on. So of course, as we're preparing for this retreat, and we're thinking about what should we talk about, and what's really on our minds, and hopefully what's on the minds of most Jewish people, is what's happening in Israel. Now of course, the question is, but will that be happening by the time the retreat? We had this little discussion amongst ourselves and the staff whether there will be still, you know, missiles hitting or not, and then will it be relevant or not. So But that's how we came up with the title. The title is, of this retreat, the Seeking or Finding the Missing Piece. Visions, New Year visions for inner peace, peace for Israel, peace on earth. And therefore it was in my mind, a kind of hopeful message, because if this war was over, then of course it's about really reaching peace. And if this war is not over, then so that's why we came up with the idea of peace. So, okay, so now we've got the title and the topic, and that's certainly going to be on my mind, and I think it'll be on the minds of other people also. And now I'm sitting in my room at home where I develop my classes, and I'm now trying to get in touch with, so how am I feeling, and what's going on in my head, and what are the issues that I'm struggling with, and what solutions can I possibly maybe share with others that can maybe bring a little light into their lives. And I'm sitting there just thinking about it and thinking about, you know, feeling kind of down about the situation. I got to Israel 30 years ago, and I was worried, you know, there were bombs going off in those days too. And so I got to Israel, and my first day I'm walking to yeshiva with a fellow who's walking me over there, and a bomb goes off. The first morning I'm in Israel 30 years ago, a bomb goes off. The fellow looks at me and he says, "No, that's not a bomb. That's a sonic boom. They happen all the time." Oh, good. It's not a bomb. Happy as a sonic boom. It turned out it was a bomb. Dafka, it was like a welcoming party for David Aaron into Eretz Israel. And it was actually a terrorist on his way to a yeshiva. Right? They figure he was on his way to a yeshiva, he wasn't looking to register. He was looking to bomb the yeshiva, and the bomb blew up in his hands in an empty field on his way to the yeshiva. But that was my introduction to Eretz Israel, a bomb. And then, of course, the first week in yeshiva, they began to teach us about how to recognize a suspicious object. Right? So now all of a sudden you're looking at things on the street. Does that look like a bag that's been left behind? And then with about 2 weeks or 3 weeks, I'm on a bus, and the bus starts to get really kind of crowded. And I get this like really neurotic feeling like, maybe there's a bomb on this bus. And sure enough, just as I think to myself, maybe there's a bomb on this bus, a fellow says, "Whose bag is this?" Right? And nobody claims the bag. So everyone starts to freak that there's a bag on the bus that's nobody claiming. And immediately the bus driver tells us all to get off the bus. I'm thinking, you see, this was my fault. If I wouldn't have thought, maybe there's a bomb on the bus. But so we all get off the bus. The bus driver, with such courage, gets into his bus and pulls it out of it was in a major intersection in Yerushalayim, and pulls it into like a side street. And I'm standing there in shock what just happens, and at that moment a guy runs up to me and says, "Were you just on that bus?" I said, "Yes." He says, "Was there a bag on that bus?" He says, "Yes, there was." He says, "How's my laundry?" So suspicious objects. I said, his laundry now is blown into little pieces, so won't have to worry about that. But it's been 30 years, and I can't honestly say it's gotten better, you know? And then there was the Oslo Accords, and there was terrorist attacks, and Rabin constantly saying these are sacrifices of peace. And it's just getting more and more intense. And this is what's going again, to rewind, going through my mind as I'm trying to prepare for this talk right now, in terms of what can I share that will be meaningful, maybe a little inspirational for me. And if it's for me inspirational, then hopefully also for you. So I'm sitting there, and as I'm thinking about Israel and the situation and people in their bomb shelters, and this is surrealistic. I mean, missiles hitting Tzfat, Akko, it just didn't seem real. You know, people say seeing is believing, but sometimes you see something and you just don't believe this is going on. This is really going on. So I was really kind of feeling down about it, and I was kind of feeling sad about the situation. And just as I'm feeling this, I hear outside my window from my neighbor's home a song. And I might be dating myself, which is a strange thing to do. You go date other people. But But it was a Neil Young song, which is Helpless, if you remember it. So I'm sitting there thinking about, you know, how I'm feeling, and what do I hear in the background? Helpless, 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 helpless. That's my Neil Young. Was that pretty good? Yeah. Okay. Woo, yes. Ah, finally. Finally. Okay. And so, and I'm hearing this, you know, and what's really amazing, the guy next door from me is from Mayor Sharim. He's listening to Neil Young. That's just joking. The guy next to him is listening to Neil Young. And I'm hearing this music, and it's helpless, 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 helpless. And I'm feeling that's exactly it. You know, that's how I'm feeling. And I think that's how a lot of people are feeling in the land of Israel. They're feeling helpless. And Neil Young somehow prophetically sensed that. So I thought to myself, this has got to be Gmail. You know, like God sends you mail, I call it Gmail. So this must be Gmail. So, you know, it's like obviously a message that I should talk about the meaning of helplessness. And how does one deal with and struggle with helplessness? And so I was so excited, so I Google, thank God for Google, right? So I Google Neil Young helpless, because I figured my whole class must be in this song, right? So forget about King David, verses from the Torah, teach Neil Young. So, okay, so I go on to Google, and it's unbelievable. It's just it's incredible what's in this. I don't know if you remember what's in this song, right? And thank you, Google. Okay, and this, of course, is not Google. This is Hashem. This is Gmail. But listen to this. This is what he says. Now, I'm not going to sing this because I don't want to embarrass people who don't know how to sing. So it goes like this. It says, there is a town in North Ontario, right? And in the background, what do we hear? Help. Come on, come on, come on. Yeah, come on. Okay. Now I'm not worried about my voice. Okay. Okay, so he says, there is a town in North Ontario with dream, comfort, memory to spare. And of course he's going, helpless. Yeah, okay. Okay. And then it says, and in my mind, I still need a place to go. All my challenges were there. Oh, I'm sorry, read that wrong. All my changes were there. So I'm sitting here, and of course in the background the whole time I'm hearing, helpless, 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 come on, chuckle. Okay, so, and I start meditating on these words. There is a town in North Ontario. And as I'm meditating on these words, I realize, I have no clue what he's talking about. But I felt so good, because at least I'm not in North Ontario. I'm in Yerushalayim, and so he has good reasons to be in helpless. He's in North Ontario. Like, well, you know what? I'm from Ontario, Toronto, but North Ontario? Anyway, so it didn't work, but at least I found out what I want to talk about. I want to talk about how to deal with feeling helpless. You know, a true Jew, one who's really been nurtured on Torah, would never feel helpless. But what is the key to dealing with this very painful situation which so many people feel in their lives? And this situation, you know, helplessness. How do I deal with helplessness? And that was what I was feeling, because I was thinking to myself, you know, like, Olmert is not returning my calls, right? So what am I going to do about this war, right? And Bush doesn't answer my emails. So what am I going to do? David Aaron is going to do about this war. And then Nasrallah changed his cell phone number, so I can't even make contact with him. So I'm thinking real total helpless. Like, there's a war going on, and there's nothing I can do. Now, it's not like nothing I can do, because every time we would daven in shul, you know, right at the end, they'd clap, and they'd say a Tehillim, right? So Marv would come, you know, and then, oh yeah, that's right, there's a war. So, you know, Shiramalos, me mama, King Kasir, you know, we knock off a Tehillim in about 3 minutes, and like, okay, I took care of the war, now I can go home. It's like, it felt silly, it felt trite. I'm gonna say a psalm, and that's gonna change the war? Is that what I'm trying to do? So, how does one deal with the fact that there's so much going on in the world that I really can't do that much about? I don't know if you get this, but you know, if you get Yahoo, so Yahoo will give you world events within like 7 lines. It's like, it's kind of sick when you think of it, you know? You just read all of world events, and you just know, you know, line, oh, you know, 13 people were killed today. Oh, okay, and then, oh, oh, God, this person was caught on, oh, okay, okay, world. You know, and you, it's kind of painful when you realize there's just so much going on in the world, and I'm of no help whatsoever. So what is a Jewish approach to that? So you have to understand, and this I think this might be for some of us a very radical idea. And I don't know how you're going to take it, but I ran this by my wife, and we both struggle with the idea because it's a radical way of thinking about really who are we, why are we, and what are we responsible? Because the reason why people feel helpless sometimes is because they've got their sense of responsibility all screwed up. They think that they're responsible for things they're not responsible for, and they think they're not responsible for things that they really are responsible for. So I'm not responsible for this war. It's really not my fault, right? I mean, like, I'm not going to change this war. Now, if I were Olmert, thank God I'm not, but if I were Olmert, or if I was the head of the army, then maybe in my life situation, there's something of great significance I could do. But, you know, I'm a rabbi, I live in Jerusalem. They threw me out of the army a couple of years ago. Once you have 6 kids, they say you're already in a war zone, so. So what am I gonna do? And I realized that there's really a confusion. And from a Jewish perspective, I'm not responsible for that. What really am I responsible for? There's an amazing piece in oral tradition which really hit me how literal it really is. The piece is that each and every one of us has to say, Bishvili nivra ha'olam. The world was created for me. Now that sounds like an incredibly egotistical thing to say. And yet that's actually a responsibility that our sages teach us, that each and every one of us is responsible to say, and not just say it, to believe, but this entire world was created for me. Now what's really amazing is you also have to say that, right? So each and every one of us has to believe that this entire world, now when we say the entire world, we're not just talking about the birds and the trees and the flowers and the bees. We're talking about all of world history. All of world history has been created and orchestrated for me. There was a great rabbi by the name of Hillel, who was actually known to be an incredibly humble man. And he once said, if I am here, then all are here. That's a humble man. That one should actually believe that if I am here, all are here. But this is an incredibly radical Jewish idea, and if we could only really internalize it, it would take care of probably all our problems. And the idea is that each and every one of us is a chilek elokam mima'al. Each and every one of us is a part of God. Now, I'm very specific in the word part of God and not a piece of God, although it's sweet and I sometimes use it that each and every one of us is a masterpiece, a piece of the master. But of course, we're really a master part. Because a piece means something separated and disconnected from. A piece of pie is just a piece of the pie. But a part of God means that each and every one of us is 100% godliness. Now, if you're talking about pie, so a piece of pie is 1/8 of the pie, but a part of God is not 1/6 billionth of a part of God, if there's 6 billion people on earth, but that each and every one of us, our sages is teaching us, is actually 100% godliness. That the whole world was created 100% for you. And so, like, what does that mean then in terms of my responsibilities? That almost makes it even more neurotic. The whole world's created for me. This whole thing's created for me. So listen to this metaphor. Imagine a war film. And in that war film, the story is this fellow who is not a general of the war, but the whole story is about this fellow, and it's set during World War II. Okay? Now, from the character's perspective, he would probably think that what's the story of history all about, from his perspective? World War II. But from our perspective, watching the film, we know that it's really not about World War II. World War II is really only the backdrop to the real central meaning of the story, which is about him. So the truth is, the whole film, he would have had to say, Bishvili Nivra Ha'olam. Do you get that point? Because the author who writes a film about Joe, but wants a film about Joe set in the middle of World War II, right? So now I'm sure from Joe's perspective, he would think life is about World War II. He'd probably feel pretty helpless. Because what can I do? I'm not a general of an army. I'm not a politician, right? I just happen to be a milkman living in, you know, the Warsaw Ghetto during World War II. And he probably feels pretty helpless. But the truth is, imagine if the author were to introduce himself to the character and say, hey, this story's about you. I wrote this whole film for you. Do you get the switch? It's a dramatic switch. That somehow one would think that my responsibility is to somehow win this war, change the outcome of this war. And you know what your responsibility is? It's not about changing the war. It's about how this war is going to change you. And if this war changes you, then in some way you did change this war, because you gave this war a different meaning. So if every night in Maariv we would say Tehillim, so there's two ways of thinking about it. I'm saying to Tehillim, do I really think that if I say a psalm, somehow that will save a soldier, or somehow that's going to change the outcome of this war, or somehow that's going to bring this war to a quicker ending? Maybe yes, but maybe no. But one thing's for sure, if you say that to Tehillim, it might not change the outcome of that war, but it will change the outcome of who you are. And if you use that war to improve yourself, to make yourself more sensitive, more kind, more aware, more peaceful in your home, more peaceful in your relationships, then there's no reason to feel helpless, because that was your responsibility. A sense of helplessness often comes from a displaced sense of responsibility. I think I'm responsible for something that I'm not. Now, Olmert, on the other hand, can't say that, because he's the president, he's the prime minister of Israel. Okay? So, what he's being casted to do in the role that he's being given, but even that is not. The story is about him. It's about what he'll do, what he'll attempt to do. But there's an interesting piece in the Gemara where God says, I make wars. Meaning, you don't win wars. Hashem totally orchestrates the war, totally determines who's going to win on the level of the outcome of a war. But it's up to you to determine not how you change the war, but how that war changes you. It's a dramatic understanding to realize, and it takes tremendous sense of self-worth, which so few people have, that so much of Judaism is restoring, that you need to believe that this entire story is about you and about you. So, you know, imagine if you ever see a film, and so you have all these, you know, extras on the set. So in Jewish tradition, there's no such thing as an extra on the set. Not one of us is an extra. But have you ever wondered about that couple talking in the background over there? Well, we could easily go and just zoom into their conversation, and then the whole story could be about them. And then we could zoom into the conversation over across the street, and then the whole story could be about them. That's the whole point. The entire story of history is about you, and you, and you, and you. And you have to take responsibility for whatever responsibility God gave you. But what is your goal? And this is one of the most amazing teachings from the Kabbalah. The Kabbalah teaches us that God created the world in order to reveal His attributes. The attribute which is the Sfirot, the attribute of wisdom, the attribute of kindness, the attribute of truth, the attribute of love, the attribute of peace. And God needs you to accomplish that. Why? Because in order to really reveal wisdom, you need the possibility to be foolish. And Hashem, there's no possibility for Hashem to feel foolish or to do something foolish. So how would Hashem demonstrate the highest form of wisdom of really overcoming foolishness? It's through you and me, right? Forgive me. But we have the ability to be foolish and we have the ability to be wise. Hashem wants to manifest the power of love. And He needs you to manifest that. For God to manifest the power of love is not a big thing, because God doesn't hate. He doesn't struggle with hatred. But you and I do. So if you and I overcome our hatred for somebody and demonstrate love, that would be an incredible revelation of love. So you see, people have this confused sense that God needs them to win the war. God doesn't need you to win the war. He'll win the war. I make wars. But what does God need you? Right? Needs you to win yourself. Needs you to take whatever situation you're in, whether it's war or whatever it is, and use that as an opportunity to demonstrate wisdom, kindness, justice, truth, love. That's what God needs us for. And if you understand that, you'll never feel helpless. Because all you're responsible for is for yourself, and that you surely could take care of. But people think that somehow I'm responsible to save the world or to change the war. You're responsible to do whatever you can do for the war, not because of what it's going to do to the war, but what it's going to do to yourself and to the people around you. There's an amazing halacha, and this just really seals it, the idea. There's a halacha, let's say you have $100. So now you have a choice. You could give that $100 to one person and make $100 of a difference in their life. Or you could give it to 100 people and make $1 of a difference to their life. What do you think, according to Jewish law, you should do? Right? Should you give the $100 to one person knowing that you made a big difference in their life? Or should you split it up into 100 pieces and make a little difference to other people's lives? Most people would say, obviously, you give the $100 because you want to make the biggest difference. You know what? That's not the law. The law is that you should spread it out, because that'll make the biggest difference to you. That'll make a bigger difference to you, because the more you train yourself to give, the more you'll internalize and demonstrate the power of kindness. And that's what God needs you for. God doesn't need you to take care of the poor. He can take care of the poor. That's where people's egos come in. They think God needs me to take care of the poor. God will take care of the poor. So why are there poor people in the world? Because He's giving you an opportunity to change yourself and serve God. In what way? By making the attribute of kindness materialize in this world. Do you get that point? This is such a paradigm shift in most people's thinking, including myself. Because, you know, there's a sense of like, you know, what difference will I make? And a lot of people, they suffer self-worth issues because they want to, what difference will I make to the world? And people want to make a big difference to the world. I want you to understand, according to Judaism, the big difference you'll make to the world if you make a big difference to yourself. And so many people are trying to change the world. You know why? Because it's easier to change the world than to change yourself, when in fact to change yourself is your responsibility. And your responsibility is not to change the world. Your responsibility is to try to change the world in order to change yourself, right? But the whole world is set. That World War II written by the author who put you in that setting was for your sake. And how you interact with World War II isn't about whether you'll change the outcome of the war or not. It's whether you'll change the outcome of who you are and how you serve God in bringing God's wisdom in the world, God's love in the world, God's peace in the world. This is a radical departure from most people's thinking. But if you would get this, you'd be so much happier. You'd never feel helpless, because you feel helpless in trying to take care of something that's really not within your jurisdiction to take care of. But there's one thing you can totally take care of. It's yourself. And that you're never helpless in. And that's all God wants you to do, is to take care of yourself. And that's not an egotistical, selfish thing. You do that as a service to God. You do that as a service to the world. Because the world needs you to fix yourself, not to fix the world. So we work on fixing the world, because it's through fixing the world we fix ourselves. But it's still about us. Do you get this point? I'll give you another example. Let's say there's this pauper on the street. And he's lying there, you know, desolate on the street, needs money. I have a dollar. So I give him a dollar. Okay? Another guy, he comes up, and he's a wealthy guy, and he sees this guy on the street. And the guy's sitting precisely where this guy wants to park his car. Right? The guy's lying there in a parking lot. So he's, you know, to get rid of the guy, he hands the guy $100. Okay? So tell me, who made a bigger difference in the world? I gave the guy just a dollar as an act of kindness. He gave the guy $100 as an act of business. Who made the bigger difference? Him or me? I made the bigger difference. Because I did a difference to myself. And that's really what our whole jurisdiction is on. And so few people get this. They spend a lot of time trying to figure out how to change him, how to change her, how to change this situation. And they spend a lot of time taking responsibility for what they really don't have responsibility in. You don't have a responsibility to change the world. You have a responsibility to change yourself. Now, working on the world is part of how you change yourself. But don't get the means and the goal confused. So as I'm sitting there thinking about helpless, 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 I'm not helpless. It's true, I'm not in a position to stop 150 missiles hitting North Israel. And I can give some classes, and I can say Tehillim. But do I really, in my deepest depth, think that because I'll do that, I'm going to change the situation? And on top of that, the Talmud tells me that God says to me, I make wars. So I take care of the world. So what am I really saying Tehillim for? Why am I sending a pizza to a soldier? Because I think that now that he ate pizza, he'll be able to kill Hezbollah better? Right. And do I think if I don't send him that pizza, he won't have anything to eat, so I've got to, you know, send him the pizza? No. God will send him a pizza, right? He doesn't need you to send the pizza. He needs you to do an act of kindness. And so send the pizza. And so the cornerstone to inner peace is making peace with what's your responsibility. And that's one of the biggest problems I see with so many people, including myself, that we take responsibility for what really is not our responsibility, and we shirk responsibility in precisely what really is our responsibility. Right? And this is exactly what Jeremiah says. Jeremiah says, Let not the wise, let not the wealthy, let not the strong pride themselves of their wealth, strength, and wisdom. Rather, only he who knows me. Right? Person thinks, like, I really worked hard, and that's why I'm a multimillionaire. You know? And I'm a multimillionaire because I really worked hard, so I'm so bright. And I'm so strong because I worked so hard. Hashem says, I wrote that script. I decided you'd be strong, and I decided you'd be rich, and I decided you'd be wealthy. And there's absolutely nothing that you ever did that you could say is because of your efforts that you are wise, wealthy, and strong. There's only one thing that's within your jurisdiction. There's only one thing that you're responsible for. And there's one thing and only one thing that you can say that you are a success. And that's if you chose to know me in your life. And behave in a manner, kind manner, loving manner, just, honest manner, recognizing me in your life. And therefore, you're never, ever helpless, unless you're in Northern Ontario. Thank you very much.
This presentation by Rabbi David Aaron has been brought to you by Israelite, inspiring a renaissance in Jewish living. To access additional presentations from our online media library, order our best-selling books, or learn more about Israelite programming, including seminars, web-based learning, teleconferences, spiritual retreats, Shabbaton experiences, Israel missions, and leadership training, please visit us at www.israelite.org. That's www.israelight.org. You can also call us in New York at 212-947-4990, or in Jerusalem at country code 972-2-627-4890. We hope you enjoyed this presentation, and we look forward to learning with you at Israelite.